Tonight, 1 Chronicles, chapters 4 and 5. As we're in this first section of the book, the first section being chapters 1 through 9, it is a genealogy that is a presentation of the history of the tribes of Israel. But it's very important. These aren't just boring names to read. That this is actually a writer, the chronicler, writing the genealogy, the history of the Jews, for the Jews who were in captivity in Babylon. Many of these whom he's writing to have never known Jerusalem or Israel. Remember, they were taken from their homeland and taken captivity into Babylon because of their sins. This is part of God's judgment, and they don't know their history. They've heard stories, but the writer of the Chronicles is actually chronicling, that is, putting in historical form the history of the Jews for Jewish people. And we get blessed by it because we get to study the hand of God and His faithfulness amongst the Jewish people. Now, in 1 Chronicles, we took actually the first three chapters, but he started with Adam in 1 Chronicles 1:1. Adam was the first man. From him, we trace through Seth, we trace Noah. And through Noah, and we get traced to Abraham, and from Abraham we trace through to Israel and Esau, Israel being Jacob. And chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, he began to trace for us through Jacob. And then verse 3, the sons of Judah. Very important to know from last week the pattern of the chronicler as he's presenting it for us, is that verse 3 are the sons of Judah. And as we will see tonight as we finish up the section that we're in, actually we start the section we're in, he's going to go back to the sons of Judah again. They're kind of like bookends. You start at one end and trace it through and go through the other. We saw the pattern last week as he started with the sons of Judah and went through. And in verse 9, there was somebody by the name of Hezron. And through Hezron were Jerahmeel, Ram, and Caleb, these three sons. And so in verse 10 of chapter 2, he starts with Ram, and through Ram came David. So he's going to focus on the tribe of David, that David came through Ram, when we get to chapter 3. In verse 18, he gives the genealogy of Caleb, and in verse 25, the sons of Jerahmeel. But then when he gets to verse 34, he starts all over again, but in reverse. Shishan is from Jerahmeel. Then verse 42, the descendants of Caleb again. And then as we began chapter 3, back to the genealogy of Ram again, only focusing on the family of David. So all of chapter 3 of 1 Chronicles was David. Now as we begin chapter 4. Now remember, picture yourself as a Jewish person in Babylon. You're there because you were taken captive. At least your folks were, your relatives were. You might have been born in Babylon, but you heard about Jerusalem and you heard about your homeland. Now the word land is key. If you can get it fixed in your mind that with the children of Israel, this is Jewish now. This has nothing to do with Gentiles. This is Jewish. The barometer, the spiritual barometer to gauge the relationship of God's people with the Lord is the land. God promised them the land, which we know of now as Israel, but it was the land of Canaan. He promised that if they were obedient to Him, that He had this land promised to them, that He would wipe out all the enemy. But if they were disobedient to Him, that He was going to remove them from the land. Now the land is still theirs, and they will return, as we will study when we get through at the end of this particular study. God will return His people to the promised land because it's theirs. It was never not theirs. It's always been theirs. But they were removed because of judgment. Now, that's a very key to all of this. Right now, we're sitting as a Hebrew person would, and we've studied up through chapter 3, and so far he has said that when God created Adam, He had you in mind. Just like when Jesus Christ came, when God the Father sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us, He had me in mind. He had you in mind. That's why He did it. He had us in mind even before we were born, that Jesus Christ should come and die for our sins. So if you were a Hebrew person back in those days and reading this letter and this genealogy, you're saying, hey, when God created Adam, He had Abraham in mind. And when He had Abraham in mind, He had our father Judah in mind. And through Judah, look at all the various families that came from Judah. And they all came from Judah out of the hand of God. He planned it that way. I am a chosen one of God. What am I doing here in Babylon? Well, I have to face up to it that we're under judgment. But the encouragement to me is that one day I and my people, we're going to go back home. That's the promised land to me. Now, just because I'm under the judgment of God, I should not forget that I am a chosen person. I'm a chosen child of God. And that I will be returned. Now in chapter 4, he's going to start off again with the sons of Judah. We started out in chapter 2, verse 3, with the sons of Judah. Now he's finishing up this particular section, and this section ends at verse 23 of chapter 4. He says, the sons of Judah were Perez, Hezron, we saw him in chapter 2, verse 9, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, gave birth to Jahath, and Jahath gave birth to Ahumah and Lahad. And these were the families of the Zorathites. These were the sons of the father of Etam, Jezreel, Ishma, and Idbash. And the name of their sister was Hazaloponi. And Penuel was the father of Gedor. And Ezer was the father of Husha. These were the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Helah and Naarah. Naarah bore him Ahuzam, Hefer, Temani, and Ha'ashtari. These were the sons of Naarah. The sons of Helah were Zareth, Zohar, and Ethnan. And Koz gave birth to Anuv, Zobavah, and the families of Aharhel, the son of Harum. Now, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Now, here's one of those little side notes. All of a sudden you're reading along, and you know this becomes a very boring list, but these are actually real people. God's hand in history is very detailed. Every family and every son that's born and every family that He gives birth to and every family that comes off from that is all planned by God. But here's one of those little parentheses, one of those little inserts. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother called him Jabez because Jabez means pain. Now, he bore her pain at birth. And so she named him Pain. Now, how would you like to be called that all of your life? You've got this stigma over you, this thing hanging over you, that your name is Pain because you caused your mother trouble when you were born. Now, what is interesting here is that the chronicler stops at this name and says, oh yeah, I want to show you a little bit about this guy. We're going to do a little historical reference to this man to show you the secret of how this man walked with the Lord. It says that she named him Jabez because I bore him in Jabez, in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. So there's a little time out here to discuss this one person. He's called Pain. You know, that would be equivalent to us naming one of our children Pain in the Neck. And so that person has to carry that stigma with them. Why are you called Pain in the Neck? Well, because I was a pain in the neck to my mother when I was born. I just caused her nothing but trouble. And so I've been a pain, so everybody calls me a pain. All my life, people have called me a pain in the neck. And so he really had a stigma with him throughout his whole life. But in light of all of that, here is a man who was probably slighted and pushed around and had this hanging over his head, low self-esteem his whole life. And yet God blessed him. And whoever wrote Chronicles, probably Ezra, as tradition says, but basically the writer of Chronicles is saying, oh yes, I want to show you, I'm not only showing you the faithfulness of God in details through all of these names and through all of these families, but I want to show you about this one man. He was called Pain. He was a pain to his mother, and he held that name tag throughout his whole life. You're nothing but a pain. I remember, from the time you were born till now, you've been nothing but a pain. But he sought the Lord. And the Lord blessed him. And the Lord blessed him because he prayed. And in his prayer, he requested two things. And remember what I said about the land. He says, enlarge my land. Now that would mean that he's dependent on the Lord for him to drive out the enemy. I mean, God just doesn't say, well, okay, a real estate agent will be by in the morning. And you're going to get the property next door. How do you like that for a blessing? No, no. In order for the land to be enlarged is that he had to trust the Lord to drive out the enemy. Give me larger land. Give me more responsibility. And I pray that you would grant me, keep me from evil, and let me not be a pain to everybody. So here's a man that because of his name and because of what he was named, he said, I don't want to be that in the Lord. If people want to call me that, fine, but I really don't want to be a pain to anybody. He became a blessing. Now, there's a man, and his name has escaped me, but it's been a favorite phrase of mine for a long, long time. But anyway, the phrase goes like this. It's about, you know, the old saying says that I was not dealt a good deck of cards when I was born, and I've had nothing but trouble and hardship my whole life, and I just was not dealt a good deck of cards when I was born. I've had nothing but trouble, and other people just have a nice life, and I've had nothing but a troubled life. Well, this man said, it's not if you are dealt a good deck of hand whether you make a success out of your life, but if you can use a poor hand well. I think it's kind of interesting. Here is a man that was basically dealt a bad hand right off the bat. He's named Pain. He was ridiculed his whole life. And yet he sought the Lord and says, I don't want to be a pain. And Lord, I want you to keep me from evil. And Lord, I want you to enlarge my land and entrust me with more responsibility. And Lord, I'm totally dependent on you. And God granted his request. So the key was prayer, through prayer, his trust in the Lord to keep him from evil, that he was totally dependent upon the Lord, and that he didn't want to be a pain. I don't want to be a Jabez to everybody. I want to be a blessing. And God used somebody who was at the bottom of the ladder of society, somebody who was despised and ridiculed by people, to raise him up and make him be a blessing to people. It's kind of an interesting little side note that he stopped and did that for us. Verse 11. And Caleb, the brother of Shuha, gave birth to Mahir, who was the father of Eshton. And Eshton gave birth to Beth-Rapha, Pashea, and Tahina, the father of Ernahash. These were the men of Rechah. The sons of Kenaz were Othniel and Sariah. The sons of Othniel were Hathath and Menonathai, who gave birth to Ophrah. So Sariah gave birth to Joab, the father of Geharashim, for they were craftsmen. The sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were Eru, Elah, and Naam. The son of Elah was Kenaz. The sons of Jehalalel were Ziph, Zipha, Teriah, and Asarel. The sons of Esra were Jether, Mered, Epher, and Jalon. And Mered's wife bore Miriam, Shammai, and Ishba, the father of Eshtemoah. His wife, Jehudiah, bore Jared, the father of Geror, Heber, the father of Socho, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zanoah. And these were the sons of Bithia, the daughter of Pharaoh, whom Mered took. Interesting. She was a princess from the house of Pharaoh, which means that she was an Egyptian. So far, we've seen three other references. In chapter 2, verse 17, in chapter 2, verse 34, in chapter 3, verse 2, and now in chapter 4, verse 18, the chronicler inserts for us that somebody who was not Jewish and not Hebrew was brought into the promised seed, in the promised line. Matthew brings this out in Matthew chapter 1. He brings out several Gentiles that were actually married in or brought in to the line, giving us a hint that one day he was going to use the Gentiles, but also to humble the Jews, because the Jews were proud people. They would not let any mixed blood, anybody with mixed blood, that is, was not pure Jewish or Hebrew in bloodline, was considered a religious dog, and they had no dealings, and they were considered to be unclean. There's only one problem with that. There were many Gentiles who were in the promised seed through which Messiah came. And if that doesn't humble you, that's why the chronicler put it in there, saying, I want to remind you that there are also some Gentiles that got involved in this thing. Is that God, don't allow your pride to be racist against non-Jewish people, because there have been some non-Jewish people that are in the promised line that God brought in. Verse 19, the sons of Hodiah's wife, the sister of Naham, were the fathers of Kalah and Garmite and of Eshtemoah, the Maakathite. And the sons of Shimon were Amnon, Rena, Ben-Hanan, and Tilon. And the sons of Ishi were Zoheth and Ben-Zoheth. And the sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were the father of Lekha, La'ada, the father of Marashah, and the families of the house of the linen workers of the house of Ashbea. Also Jochim, the men of Chozavah and Joash, Saraf, who ruled in Moab, and Jashubi Lehem. Now the records are ancient. These were the potters and those who dwell at Nathaim and Gederah. There they dwelt with the king for his work. Now the sons of Simeon. Now it is interesting that from chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 23, he goes back and starts retracing now back through the line of Judah. But now in verse 24, and this will be to the end of the chapter, this is like a new section. Chapter 4, verse 24 to the end is about Simeon and how God blessed them. But in chapter 5, all of chapter 5 is about the 2.5 tribes on the east side of the Jordan River. Remember, 2.5 tribes went back over and stayed rather than be with the main group on the west side of the Jordan. They fell because of their disobedience, but Simeon was blessed because of their obedience. And that is the presentation. There's a contrast between chapter 4, verses 24 through 43, and between chapter 5, 1 through 26. One group is blessed, and the other group came into judgment. All because of faithfulness. Now, Simeon is mentioned here, and these are the ones who are blessed, and there's a reason for it. The tribe of Simeon stayed with Judah. They're mentioned right after Judah in this chapter. Remember when the 10 tribes went up north and they became the northern kingdom? Well, that's 10 tribes. Whatever happened to the other two? Well, the other two was Judah and Simeon. And Simeon got absorbed into Judah, according to verse 31 of this chapter, that at the reign of David, Simeon just got absorbed into Judah, and both of them were called Judah in the south. And Judah was that tribe that stayed faithful to God. They stayed faithful in Jerusalem. They were the object of God's promises through David. David was to come through Judah, specifically through Ram. And so Simeon is now mentioned as right after Judah as a blessed tribe because of their faithfulness to stay with Judah. And Judah stayed in Jerusalem when the other 10 tribes went up north. And when you remember when these 10 tribes, they rebelled against God's king in the south. So they went up north and set up their own, Jeroboam set up his own kingdom. And so Simeon is presented as being blessed because of their faithfulness to stay where God wanted them to be and stay in God's order, even though Israel fell into judgment. Yet Simeon is mentioned as one of the tribes that is blessed. Verse 24. The sons of Simeon were Nemuel, Jamin, Jarib, Zerah, and Shaul. Shalum his son, Mibsam his son, and Mishma his son. And the sons of Mishma were Hamuel his son, Zakur his son, and Shimei his son. And Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brothers did not have many children, nor did any of their families multiply as much as the children of Judah. They dwelt in Beersheba, Moladah, Hazar, Shual, Bilhah, Ezem, Tolad, Bethuel, Horah, Ziglag, Beth Markavoth, Hazar, Sushim, Beth Biril, and Sha'arim. These were the cities until the reign of David. That verse 31 says that they had their own cities until the reign of David, and they gave it all up in order to be absorbed into Judah. And their villages were Etam, Ain, Rimon, Tokhan, Ashan, 5 cities. And all the villages that were around these cities as far as Baal, these were their dwelling places, and they maintained their genealogy. Meshavab, Jamlech, and Josha, the sons of Amaziah. Joel and Jehu, the son of Joshibiah, the son of Seraiah, the son of Asiel. Elionai, Jaakobah, Jeshushiah, Asasiah, Ariel, Josephmiel, and Benaniah. Ziza, the son of Shephi, the son of Alon, the son of Jediah, the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. These mentioned by name were leaders in their families, and their father's house increased greatly. So they, first of all, we're told the physical location of their cities and their names, and now then we're told their leaders, what their leaders' names were, and they kept together as a tribe. They did not separate, and their leaders were known and recorded. Verse 39. So they went to the entrance of Gedor, as far as the east side of the valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found rich, good pasture, and the land was broad, quiet, and peaceful, for some Hamites formerly lived there. These recorded by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and they attacked their tents and the Menunites, who were found there, and utterly destroyed them, as it is to this day. So they dwell in their place, because there was pasture for their flocks there. Now some of them, 500 men of the sons of Simeon, went to Mount Seir, having as their captains Pelatiah, Neariah, Raphaiah, and Uzziel, the sons of Ishi. And they defeated the rest of the Amalekites who had escaped. They have dwelt there to this day. Notice that phrase. They have dwelt there to this day. When we get to the end of chapter 5, we will see that the other tribes who were disobedient and unfaithful were not there to this day. Chapter 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, that is, he slept with his father's concubine, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Joel were Shemaiah, his son, Gog, his son, Shemei, his son, Micah, his son, Reiah, his son, and Bahiel, his son, and Berhiah, his son, whom Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, carried into captivity. He was leader of the Reubenites. And his brethren by their families, when the genealogy of their generations was registered, the chief was Jeiel and Zechariah, and Bala, the son of Azaz, the son of Shema, the son of Joel, who dwelt in Aror as far as Nebo and Bahiel Meon. Eastward they settled as far as the entrance of the wilderness, this side of the river Euphrates, because their cattle had multiplied in the land of Gilead. Now in the days of Saul they made war with the Hagarites, who fell by their hand, and they dwelt in their tents throughout the entire area east of Gilead. And the children of Gad dwelt next to them in the land of Bashan as far as Salcah. Joel was the chief, Shapham the next, then Jaanai and Shaphat in Bashan, and their brethren of their father's house, Michael, Mashulam, Sheva, Jorai, Jachan, Zia, and Eber, seven in all. These were the children of Avihail, and the son of Chari, the son of Jaroah, the son of Gilead, the son of Mikael, which is actually Michael, the son of Jehishai, the son of Jahdo, and the son of Buz. Ahai, the son of Abdiel, the son of Guni, was chief of their father's house. And the Gadites dwelled in Gilead, in Bashan and in its villages, and in all the common lands of Sharon within their borders. All these were registered by genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, had 44,760 valiant men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. They made war with the Hagarites, Jethur, Naphish, and Norab, and they were helped against them, and the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them. For they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer, because they put their trust in Him. So far, so good. So far, everybody who puts their trust in the Lord, and everybody who follows Him and trusts in Him to be their strength and their help, they were delivered. But there came a turning point where they did not trust in the Lord, and the Lord took them out of the land and delivered them up to be held captive. Verse 11. Then they took away their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 of their sheep, and 2,000 of their donkeys, also 100,000 of their men. For many fell dead, because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity. So God, it was God's war, not theirs. And they were willing to acknowledge that. So the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh, so we've had Reuben, Gad, and now the half-tribe of Manasseh, the 2.5 tribes on the east side, dwelt in the land. Their numbers increased from Bashan to Bahiah Hermon, that is, to Sanir, or Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their father's houses, Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Azrael, Jeremiah, Horaviah, and Jahdiel. They were mighty men of valor, famous men, and heads of their father's houses. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers. Unfaithful, notice, to the God of their fathers. And played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is, Tiglath-Pileser. That's his title, Tiglath-Pileser. His name was Pul. And I want you to notice this. When they were unfaithful to him, it says God stirred up the heart of the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria was not of the Lord. He did not know the Lord. But it's just one of the many instances in the Old Testament where it says God can use whomever he wished to bring judgment against his people. Whether the person is a Israelite or an Assyrian. If God wants to bring judgment against his people, he will use anybody that he wishes. See, the problem, and we read it in Isaiah, the prophet especially, and we read it when we were going through 2 Kings, is that once God used the heathen nations to bring judgment against his people, the heathen nations started bragging. And they started to say, it's because our God is better than Israel's God. And that's when God stepped in and said, no, that's not the point. I'm still going to judge you heathen nations. I just used you to discipline my people. I am still the God of my people. I have not cast them off. They are still my people. Now, you think that your God is better than Israel's God because I, the God of Israel, stirred you up to do this. And now because you think you did it, now I'm going to bring judgment against you. And God brought judgment against all these nations that he used to bring against Israel and wiped them out and brought Israel back to their land. So it says here, the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Halah, Havor, Harah, and the river of Gozan, notice this, to this day. Notice at the end of chapter 4, to this day. Simeon is blessed, and there, to this day. And the 2.5 tribes on the east side are still not possessing their land, and they are still in captivity to this day. The contrast between the two, and it all has to do with the land. What, 2.5 tribes are not in their land because of their disobedience. Simeon still has their land because of their obedience. The land is the barometer, spiritual barometer, about Israel and their relationship with God. Land is a very big deal to Israel. Not to Gentiles. It has nothing to do with America. It has nothing to do with our land. We will see when we get into 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that when God says, when you repent and turn and seek my face, then I will heal your land, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking about these things that we're studying right here. He's not talking about the promise to America. Our physical land has nothing to do. There's only one nation that is God's people, and that's Israel. And there's only one land that he's promised, and that's the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, that is now known as Israel. And we are blessed to be grafted into the tree and the family of God, but Israel, the Jews, are still God's promised people. And we have the blessings of being a part of the Lord's family through Jesus Christ. But it is interesting how God deals with His people and how He dealt with them. If they were unfaithful and they started to serve and worship other gods, that He allowed the enemy to overtake them, just like He does with us today. He allows. He says, okay, if you want to sin, if you want to be disobedient to me, He allows the sin to overtake us. But that, and until we're miserable, the Holy Spirit grieves within us until we come, as we saw in the book of Judges, you know, the period of Judges, that whenever God raised up a judge to lead the people out of captivity in harm's way, that the people were felt comfortable again, and they fell back into sin again. And when they fell back into sin, God judged them. And when God judged them, it brought them to repentance. And when they cried out and said, "We repent of our sins, forgive us," God raised up a judge again to deliver. It was a cycle. And we'll see this when we get into 2 Chronicles, is God allows His people to fall into trouble until they call out in repentance, and then He delivers them. This is not like the fatal blow. This is not like a judgment upon a non-believer or a person who rejects Christ. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says, this is the God who disciplines those whom He loves. And so he's writing in Hebrews 12 to Christians who are really very feeble. They're very weak. They're worn out because of the discipline. And he says, don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Whom He loves, He disciplines. So strengthen the feeble knees and lift up those weary hands and gain strength and keep moving on and don't quit. The Lord's grace is enough to sustain you. But just submit to the discipline of the Lord, as He is faithful to discipline us. We see it right here in the Old Testament. God was faithful to discipline His people. If they were faithful, He blessed them. If they were disobedient, He disciplined them and judged them and took them away from the promise that He had for them. And so it is through Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He disciplines us when we're not obedient to Him. He wants us to take Him seriously. He wants us to be like we just read back in chapter 4 when we stopped and took about Jabez, the one who is the pain in the neck, the one who is the pain to his mother at birth and was ridiculed and seemingly a pain throughout his whole life, is that if this man would humble himself and come before God and say, "Lord, keep me from evil, enlarge my responsibilities before You, And may I not be a pain to people. May I be a blessing to people." And God heard him. And he was basically, people would say, he was dealt a bad hand in life. But God turned his life around and used it for a blessing. And so it is that when God's people humble themselves and seek the face of the Lord and walk before Him in humbleness and sincerity, it doesn't make any difference what our background is. It doesn't make difference what hardships we faced in our lives. The Lord is the one that makes the difference. He is the one that matters. And all what He wants us to do is be faithful to Him in all things. And our lives will be effective for Christ, and our lives will be a blessing both to the Lord and to others. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, that is our prayer tonight, that You would give us a heart of repentance. We know that repentance from the Scripture means to make a decision for change. We cannot change ourselves, but we just pray that You would help us to see that coming humbly before You, asking You to change us and seeking the transforming power of Your Holy Spirit to our hearts is what we desire, and that's what we need. And we confess that we cannot change ourselves, but only You can change us. We pray that You'd continue to perform that work in our hearts. Give us a sensitivity and a concern and a care for what You have for us. Lord, help us to not grieve Your Holy Spirit that lives within us, but may we be a blessing. May we be faithful to You so that You are pleased with us and so that our lives will not be a pain, but a blessing to others. As You pour out Your promise, as we experience Your promise to us while we live here on the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.